And I do appreciate everything the Reynolds have done, and they've been very grand hosts and hostesses, and we've had a good week. I appreciate your faithfulness to the services and your commitment, and hope that you've gathered something from these sessions in the morning as we've studied in succession here and about missions. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Acts 27, we'll be looking over there, because we've studied the three active missionary journeys of Paul and the missionary insights which are revealed in the letters to the church at Corinth. And now it's time to take an overview to the trip of Rome. And I'm of the opinion that the manner in which Paul conducted his missionary service was, if I may say so, a part of him. That was just how he did things. And that being the case, I believe that we will see evidence of this practice of his even in a forced journey under a police escort. And it's just going to come out. And so even this trip is a little different. It's not a missionary journey, but we'll pick out some things and show them to you that that's just how he did it. Now let's ask God to bless once more. Father, thank you again and for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for those who are able to be with us today. And the Lord, just help us to be attentive and give us the strength and the refreshment that we need, the energy. And the Lord, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Be with those who could not be here due to sickness, providential hindrance. Lord, just bless them. Be with those that are working. And Lord, thank you for the jobs that you've given to them. Continue to bless and provide there. Thank you for blessing Brother Dale that he got out of the hospital. Touch his body and give him a complete recovery. And to be with his wife, help them to get rested up. Lord, just also be with that baby, Anna, and make that heart do right. And we pray that you'd grant her long life and good health, and that she'd be saved early in life and be used of you. Bless her family. And Lord, we just commit these things to you. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to share these thoughts that you've given to me. And I pray that, Lord, it has been a help to them. And help us as your churches to be found faithful in fulfilling the commission. And we want to do it according to the Scripture. And I pray that this will help us to do that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We finish out today the biblical model for missions. And as we look into chapter 27, I just want to make a comment to you that are here that are lost. You say, well, you haven't talking a whole lot about Jesus Christ in the morning services. You haven't said a whole lot about the Gospels. Well, I just want to make mention unto you that why do you think God would lay it upon the hearts of men and commission His churches to carry the Gospel all around the world except for that His people should be saved? And so if you think, well, missions doesn't mean a whole lot to me, think of what the effort of mission is. It's all about you. And so I pray that God would speak to your heart and convict you and draw you to Jesus, that you'd be saved, and then it'd make a whole lot more sense to you. Well, chapter 27, as we begin into the overview of this missionary, not the missionary journey, but the trip to Rome. And again, we're just going to pick out a few things. We're not going to look at every detail that's there. That's not the reason. You might see some things that I don't see or didn't see, or you might want to change it. That's fine. But this is what I want to bear out to you. You have the maps. You'll follow it through. He's going to leave Jerusalem and head out on his journey. Chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and a certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augusta's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasiath. And so Paul left Jerusalem, went to Caesarea, was held there for a couple years. Now he's being shipped out to Rome. So you follow the map. The Scripture tells you the places that he went. Sailed up the coast a little ways, went up to Sidon, sailed around the north side of the Isle of Cyprus, and stopped at those places, came down to the island of Crete, and stopped at the Fair Havens. One of the things that I want to point out to you in this passage is that verse 3, just a mention of this, but it talks about how that when he got to Sidon, that the soldier gave him Paul liberty. And verse 3 says to go into his friends and to refresh himself. I see this really as another comment about Christian fellowship. I encourage Christian fellowship. I think that's good. And we've seen that through the journeys, that they spent a lot of time together and they were interested in one another. Even when Paul was returning on the third journey, he sent for the elders to come back over to the and talk to the elders at Ephesus. And as he got over to Caesarea and down in those areas, all the churches came out and talked to him, had fellowship with him. Here he is on his trip to prison to stand before Caesar. And he gets a chance, what's he have? Christian fellowship. I like Christian fellowship, and I've had a great deal of that this week, and I appreciate that so much. But I want you also to think about something just in passing before we go on. Notice it says that he went unto his friends to refresh himself. You know, we ought to be a friend that's refreshing. You ever been around those people that aren't refreshing? Well, they'll just drag you down. They always got a scowl on their face. They never have a good word to say. Everything's negative and critical. They don't refresh anybody. And aren't you glad that he went over to these people? He needed encouragement. He's under bonds. And so he went to get refreshed. May we be the kind of Christians that are refreshing to other people. Well, pick it up down in verse 9. We are on the island of Crete now. And it says, "And what now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt, or with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly," and there's a lot of sermons in there, "supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." And so they wanted to sail and go to a different port on the island of Crete because, well, it just seemed like a better place to be for the winter, and got out into the sea, and that was a big mistake because they ended up in a hurricane in the Mediterranean Sea. And we're not going to look at all the details of the hurricane. You can look at that some other time. That doesn't have anything to do with his missionary principles. But I do want to point out to you, and I'm trying to give you enough information so you get the idea of the journey. And so I read things that we just look at the text and go on. But something I do want to point out to you is that he said in verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive." I gather that Paul still had a spiritual sensitivity. God revealed to him, I believe, what was about to happen. Now, I don't believe that Paul went down to the local weatherman and said, you know, checked out the forecast and was aware of meteorology so much that he just figured that he knew what was going on. I believe God had given him the indication. He was perceptive and sensitive to the leadership of God. Now remember, we've already mentioned that in the missionary journeys about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And Paul was still sensitive, even though things were negative from his perspective, that he was under lock and key. And then also in verse 11, even though he told them what was going to happen, we have a comment here how that, well, some people just don't believe, do they? And we have to always keep that in mind. We will not always be believed. We've seen that all through the journeys. He preached the gospel, and some believed, some would not. And he'd go another place and he'd preach. Some believe, some would not. So our message will not always be received, but we still have to give it. Well, the storm comes up. We're going to skip down to verse 21 and just look at another mention here in the middle of this storm, what took place. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, and there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island.'" I see here that Paul was bold to stand up for the Lord, even in the face of opposition and difficult situations. Really, in this instance, he just really says, "I told you so." And so don't feel bad sometimes when you're straying away and a loving family member or the pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon might come up and say, "You know what? We've tried to tell you what the Scripture had to say, and we're just lovingly want you to know that you should have listened to the Word of God." And sometimes that's necessary, and that's what he does. He tells them, "Well, you know, you should have listened, but you didn't." And so they got in that mess. But you also notice, as we read through there, that, well, again, God appeared to him, sensitive of the leadership of God and what God had to say and the promises that God gave to him. And can you imagine if he had a deaf ear toward God? He'd be out there in the middle of the Mediterranean with the rest of them, and I'd imagine he'd start worrying after a while. But God came to him, he got the message, and he believed God. And I encourage you to believe God. Trust Him at His Word. Well, the rest of the storm goes on there. Look down to verse 39. As he said, they would be cast upon that island there. So, in those verses where you can read the storm, you can follow that black line out there through the Mediterranean and just say, well, they're out there dancing around the Mediterranean somewhere because they're in the middle of that storm. But verse 39 says, "And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land." And so now they finally get to that little island. And verse 1 of chapter 28 tells us it was the island of Melita. That's the island of Malta there. Continue with the story. And keep in mind, why is he going through all this? Simply because of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love for the Lord, and he stood for the truth. And Paul, in his comments to the Corinthians, says, "I've suffered shipwreck." Why? Because of Christ. So these things are worthwhile to note and to understand what he suffered. Verse 1, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat, fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." So you get an idea of where he's at. He's on the island of Malta, a bunch of pagans there. And he said, well, does that make a difference? Because of the next passage that we're going to look at. But they looked at him one way, and then they soon changed their mind. Verse 7, "In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that after the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So you see some of the activity went on that island there, but what do we find about the Apostle Paul? He could have been all bitter and hard-hearted and said, you know what, I don't care if he's sick, I don't care what the problems are of these people, they're a bunch of heathen pagans anyway, so I'm not even going to fool with these guys. No, but what did he do? He was interested in them, and the gifts that God had given unto them, he used for the Lord and for His honor and for His glory. And so even though you might be facing hard circumstances sometimes as you attempt to serve the Lord, don't get bitter. Don't get hard-hearted. Don't turn your compassion off. Be interested about those who are around you. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Pick it up in verse 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and we desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So he finally makes it to Rome. You look at the map. He went up through Sicily and down to the from the boot tip and up onto the edge of the Italy on the west coast and finally made it up to Rome. So that was the journey that he was to take, and that's where he arrived. But again, you glance back at verse 14. What do you see? Fellowshipping with the believers. Verse 15, there's fellowship with the believers. But I also find in verse 15, the end of that verse, that those believers did refresh him and he took courage. He thanked God. Now, that's a real blessing where you can get in circumstances like he's in and be able to thank God for those circumstances. And that's what good Christian fellowship will do and refreshing will do. But despite all of the difficult circumstances, you know what? He just kept on going. He just determined to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an encouragement that is. And then from verse 17 to verse 22, we'll not read the text, but Paul, after he got into Rome, he contacted the Jews. He wanted to inform them what was going on and why he was there. So look down to verse 23, and we'll finish out this journey by reading the remainder of the chapter. And when they had appointed him a day, and he's meeting with the Jews, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. But remember, he's still under guard. And so he was still being held to go before Caesar. Now, what I want to point out to you in this final section in this journey, in the trip that he took to Rome, verse 23, when he got the Jews together, what did he do? He preached the gospel unto them. Haven't we seen that over and over and over? That's what he was interested in, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And of course, you glance at verse 24, mixed reaction. Some believe, some don't believe. That's always going to be the case. But then I want to point something else to you. If you skip to verse 28, they were hardened. They didn't want to hear it. And He says, "Be known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it." Do you remember two other times where He done that? I mean, He went on those missionary journeys. He went into the synagogues and He preached to the Jews. And when they were hard-hearted and would not believe, He said, "Well, we go to the Gentiles." Yet He still went to the Jews. Still had a heartbeat to the Jews. And later on He said, "Well, you won't hear it. We go to the Gentiles." This is the third time that He has addressed the Jews and said, "You've hardened your heart. You will not hear. We go to the Gentiles." Isn't that interesting? And what He did is He kept enlarging the scope. He still went back to the Jews, but He kept saying, "You don't want it? We'll take it to people who will." And so He had a large scope. He just didn't hit the Jews and stay with the Jews no matter what. He went further beyond that. Verse 31, again, you find that He preached the kingdom of God. He taught the gospel. But another thing I see, which I believe is a different statement, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel, plus He taught all that which was supposed to be taught, where Jesus in the commission says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so what I find here is that He taught all things per the commission. Paul believed the commission. Paul followed through with the commission. So what I'm going to do at this juncture is ask these two young guys to come back again, and I'm going to hand out these sheets, which is a listing again of the items, the axioms, which I pull out from this journey. And now I know that you have the last section on there as well, and I debated when to give out the sheet, whether now or at the end. But since we just finished Rome, I thought I would give that out to you now, and then you already have it for the end, and then we'll be done. And so you find these axioms. You can compare the journey axioms in the first column with the Corinthian axioms that we noticed yesterday. And we just looked at the trip to Rome axioms. Try to refuse the temptation to look at the last column because we're not there yet. If you do, that's okay. But try to not be tempted to read ahead. Look at the trip to Rome and just notice these things and how it compares. As I said, it just appears to me that, you know, that's what was part of Paul's repertoire. That's just what he does. And so even when he's going to prison, you still see evidence of his manner. He was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, always a good thing. Preached the gospel wherever he went. Ministered to those who were around him. He always was concerned where he was at and the people that were there. He had a worldwide vision, Jew and Gentiles. He fellowshipped with God's people. Notice I put that in relationship to, in the first column, he did follow up on the churches and confirm them. And the Corinthian axioms, they cooperated in ministry. And I believe that's part of it. With the trip to Rome, he had fellowship with God's people. It's all part and parcel there. And then, of course, you have to be willing to endure hardship if you're going to be a missionary. And he discipled per the commission. And so that's what I find from the trip to Rome of these axioms. Now, if you would, turn over to Galatians chapter 2. And I'm going to notice some odds and ends. And I really made an attempt when I did this study to not repeat verses that you've already seen. And even before, when I've gone through the other journeys, I made references up into the epistles. I tried not to repeat all that. And so you say, "Well, there were really more odds and ends that could have been here." That's okay. When you preach this, you can line it out any way you want. But what I've done when I prepared for this is I went through all the epistles of Paul, looking specifically for things that came to my attention for who he was, what he did, and how he conducted his business. And this is what I came up with. Now, I just want to refer you, I've asked you to turn to Galatians chapter 2, but back in Acts chapter 15, just and don't go there, because I'm just reminding you that as Paul traveled from place to place, he established churches, he grounded those churches, and he did follow up. We've seen that several times, and that's just what he did. And so we need to be interested in those things as well. Now, the second thing, and I just wanted to mention that how he was concerned about the churches and took care of them. Galatians chapter 2, I believe we find that there was a general direction to his ministry. We've mentioned that in times past, but notice verse 7 of chapter 2. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter it to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, whom seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. And you remember in the other axioms, we found that Paul had a direction. He knew where to go, especially when he started out. He went to the synagogue first, and then eventually he enlarged that scope and went unto the Gentiles as well. But he knew all along, from the time of his call, his change on the road to Damascus, that he would be a missionary to the Gentiles. When he came up to Jerusalem, him and Barnabas, I believe after the first missionary journey, discussed these things with the people at Jerusalem. They recognized, you know what, this guy is going to minister to the Gentiles, as Peter was an apostle to the Jews. And so he still has a direction in his ministry. I think you ought to have a direction. At least have an idea where you're going. Not just to wander around and hope something happens, but have something in mind. I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, because Paul was Gentile-oriented. What's interesting, though, you go back through even the survey of what we've given you, there's a whole lot of discussion still about the Jews. You would almost think he was still an apostle to the Jews, because he mentions them so much. But he really was an apostle to the Gentiles, and his ministry was consumed with speaking unto them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17 is what I'm going to read, where he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me in the face of opposition," of course, "and the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." He knew that was his main goal. So that's what he developed. Turn, if you will, back to Ephesians chapter 3. So he still confirmed the churches. He had a direction to his ministry. Ephesians chapter 3, "I submit unto you," that we find here an indication that Paul taught a universal scope. I'm not talking, I didn't say he was a universalist. I said that he taught a universal scope. He was interested in both Jew and Gentile. Verse 6 makes a comment, says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, salvation went to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And when churches were established, they were Jewish in origin because that's who they were. The church at Jerusalem was predominantly Jewish. But now the walls are torn down. We're of the same body. In the same church, you can have Jew and Gentile. And so, because I certainly don't believe this, he's talking about some universal, invisible, mystical body of all the saved. I certainly don't believe that. So I believe he's talking in reference to the church, and where the Gentiles are part of that body. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Again, this just emphasizes his universal scope. He's just not saying, well, you know what? Salvation's of the Jews. We're sticking with the Jews and forget the rest of the world. No. It was Jew and Gentile. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "...by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." And so I find that Paul did not draw a distinction, but he was going to witness to anybody anywhere. And he believed the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He had a universal scope. And that's what I understand. Now the next item I'm just going to mention unto you, and I thought I would remember it. It's just a short phrase. But we understand that Paul in his service and his labor, evangelism was his focus. 2 Timothy 4:5, he told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Why would he tell Timothy to do that if he wasn't interested in those kind of things as well? So 2 Timothy 4:5, the middle part of that verse, just that phrase, do the work of an evangelist. It goes right along with the matter of preaching the gospel and declaring the kingdom of God. That's what he did. Back to Romans chapter 15. I believe this is a precedence that would be helpful for us. And we see it in so many instances, and in other instances we don't. Romans chapter 15, I believe that we find here that Paul sought to go where no man had been before. And he wasn't on the USS Enterprise. He went to go where no man was. And so in verse 19, talking about how God worked through them through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Boy, that was his heartbeat, wasn't it? Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. To me, that's a biblical principle for mission work. Go where Christ has not been named. They don't know about Him. That's where you take the gospel. You go and preach unto them. Now, if your ministry is going back and confirming the churches, then of course you confirm the churches, but all the time you remember He was reaching out to the outlying areas, still doing mission work, still doing evangelism work. And so, but if I was going to go to missions, I would want to go someplace where they'd not had the gospel. It wouldn't do any good for you to become a missionary to come down to Memphis and decide you're going to set up shop. Well, you could, and you could start another church. You could say, well, we need another good Sovereign Grace Independent Baptist church that believe like we believe, and so on and on. Well, yeah, we could probably use that, but I'll tell you, there are just tons of churches down there that preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and salvation by grace through faith. Wouldn't it be much better served if you went to some place that never heard the... I mean, we're talking about missionary work, that you went to some place that they didn't know about Jesus. Or they had twisted and they don't really have the truth. They know about the name Jesus, but maybe they believe baptism for salvation or works or something like that. Well, that's where you go, because you can tell them the truth about the gospel. And that's what I find from the Apostle Paul. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You have to look a little hard for this one, but I think it's here, and I'll express the implication as we see it. He's talking about the suffering which the Thessalonians have endured, and he says in verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know what Paul did when he went and preached? He preached the Word of God, because that's what makes a difference. And he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And what I see he's talking to them about is, you know what, you suffered just like the churches of Judea have suffered. You followed in their footsteps. But are you really thinking that, well, they did everything different, everything opposite, and the only thing that they did like the churches in Judea was to suffer like them? Not for a moment. I am persuaded that what we find here is that there is a familiar pattern to the churches. Paul's not going to change his manner from one place to another place. What he taught in Derbe, he's going to teach in Iconium or Corinth or Philippi. And where did he get that? Well, it's the apostles' doctrine is from the first church, and he carried it out from Antioch and on through. And when I see here that they were followers of the churches of God, to me that says there was a pattern. You know, we do some things a little bit different than you, but overall, you know, there's a very strong pattern between your church and our church, and all the churches that I have visited, and I'm sure if Brother Reynolds, he'd testify to that too, all the churches he's ever visited, there's a very strong pattern of resemblance. Might be some minor detail that might be a little bit different. Maybe they sing four songs instead of three. I mean, who knows, but whatever the situation might be, isn't there a strong pattern to that? And that's when I see him telling these Thessalonians that you followed the churches of Judea. It just wasn't in suffering. I think they were a whole lot alike in a great many ways. And you say, well, I didn't like that. Yeah, that was a stretch. Then just scratch it off. That doesn't matter to me. But I see a pattern. And you see it even in our society yet. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If I would put a watch phrase on the Apostle Paul or a key phrase or an epitaph or something like that, One of the things that I would put on that would be something like, as I have taught in all churches. Because it just really seems that's what he did. You know, I mean, he carried the gospel, he took the doctrines of Christ, and he discipled. In every church, he did the same thing. He taught the same truths. And that was his watchword. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and certainly he wouldn't tell them this if he was one who said, well, I don't really care what they believe. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So 2 Timothy 2:2 is a matter of propagation of the truth. I had it, you received it, now you give it to others, who's going to teach it to others, who will teach it to others, who will teach it to others. And you know what? That still is carried on today. He taught them to observe all things. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And that's our business. That's what missionary business ought to be. Preach to them about the gospel and then teach them all things. That's part of mission work. Ephesians chapter 5. If you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5. These are odds and ends, and that's why you're jumping back and forth. This may not seem like much, but I thought it was worthy to place down here. Even though it's just a simple phrase, I don't think I'm twisting it at all. I believe, and we mentioned it in a couple of indications yesterday and the day before, that Paul taught church autonomy. And he really just makes a statement here in Ephesians 5, verse 24, the first part of the verse, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ." And I think that's important. And Paul corrected the Corinthians because some was over there saying, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm after Cephas. He corrected them for that. You're wrong in what you're doing. Paul, even though he was the one used of God to go and preach and establish those places and help them to and where they ordained ministers and elders in their absence and came back and confirmed them and did so much, you can almost say, well, Paul, he has a right to tell the church what to do. Paul doesn't say, as the church is subject unto me because I started it. He says the church is subject unto Christ. And so Paul believed church autonomy. When he left, he always ordained elders in those churches. Titus chapter 1. Now we saw that when we went through the book of Acts that he ordained elders in all the churches. And in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 5, what does he tell Titus to do? Titus 1:5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Now, it just didn't befall Titus to have, you know, the authority to go around and point out people and say, you're an elder, you're an elder, you're an elder. I don't believe that for a second. And we'll see that in just a moment as you turn back to 1 Timothy 4. But what I do find is the Apostle Paul, he placed people who have responsibility, who believe the truth, who have been trained to take care of the church, to oversee the church, so that they would maintain in the patterns, within the doctrines. But it wasn't Paul's. It wasn't like I own these things and these guys are just my puppets and they have to do everything that I say. I think that's a mistake when sometimes churches send out missionaries and they think that the church owns the missionary and owns the work there. It's an independent body, and we have to keep that in mind. Now back, I've asked you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Not only were they commissioned to ordain elders in every church, he makes a reference to Timothy and his ordination in verse 14. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy and with the laying on of hands of the presbytery." Now all the other details that you might want to work out in the matter of ordination as you'll be dealing with in future days is entirely up to you. But as Paul ordained elders in those churches, I don't think he was just, well, I appoint you. Remember, he traveled with the mission team. Barnabas was with him. Silas was with him. There was a presbytery. And I believe any time they ordained, they had a presbytery. Even in Acts chapter 13, when they set out on their first missionary journey, well, they laid hands on them before they sent them out. And that's what they did. And so I believe that Paul taught church autonomy. There were elders that were ordained in those churches, and those elders then were to be the supervisors, the overseers, but Christ is the head of the church. And then in closing, I'm just making reference back to the book of Acts. We've seen this a couple times, commented on it a couple times, but I think I wanted you to consider that it is evidence, and even if you read the epistles and look at the life of the Apostle Paul, that God will hinder mission desires. Remember back in chapter 16, where they wanted to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit didn't allow them. They wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Sometimes it's going to happen to a missionary where, you know, the Holy Spirit's just going to shut the door. It'll happen. And I imagine all the missionaries in Lebanon, if they had any sense, they'd be packing up and getting out while they can, at least for the time being, because of the great risk to their lives. And so how many thousands of Americans were fleeing Lebanon just this last week? And I imagine there were some missionaries among them. To me, that's providential. And so God will sometimes hinder missionary desires. You might want to do this, but He'll shut the door. But when He does that, He always opens another. And God will direct mission, or will give mission direction. So when He closed the door to Asia, wouldn't let them go into Bithynia, the very next thing you find is they saw a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." We're commissioned to follow the Lord and to be faithful in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He shuts the door, He didn't tell us now, okay, you just quit and you don't have to do anything ever the rest of your life because I shut that door. No, He will open another avenue of ministry. So you got that last sheet there. And notice the odds and ends axioms. There was ordination by the church. Well, that's not unusual, is it? Not if you look at the journey axioms and Corinthian axioms. Ordination by the church. Sensitivity of the Holy Spirit is God will lead, guide, and direct. Absolutely, that's the case. Evangelism is the focus again. It's the preaching of the gospel. What about general direction to His ministry? Well, we saw that through the journeys. And seek to start in a new area. That's what He says. I want to preach where Christ has not been named. Again, we find a universal scope, not just to Jews, but to the Gentiles, to all nations of the earth. Do follow up and establish the churches. That's what you find. I put that again with the first column and with fellowship and cooperation. Ordain elders to serve the church. That's not something new. That's what they always did. Disciple per the commission. Now again, as we finish, look at back in the middle where I said seek to start in new areas. Personally, I put that way over in comparison to the column of the journey axioms. Where are they supposed to go? And they, you know, I put that in comparison with where you start where there's a religious interest, and then go from house to house. But when you do that, seek in a new area. Don't come down to my church and try to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, we want you to. We love the gospel. We don't have a problem with that. But we already have a church. So go to new areas. And then get those people that are religious in those areas that don't know Christ, but they're thinking about God. They're thinking about death. They're thinking about the afterlife. And you're going to have an open door there. And you can talk to them and preach to them and witness to them, and then you do that publicly and from house to house, and I believe God will establish mission works and churches, and His work will continue to be propagated until He comes back, just like He said it would. So I hope these things, and you can take these sheets, and if you're interested, and keep them and all that, and you know, you can. To me, like I mentioned the other day, I could take this, and if somebody's telling me they want to go to the mission field, I can pull this out and say, okay, well, let's talk about what you really want to do, and What's your plan? What's your procedure? What's your heartbeat? And because to me, this is the biblical model for missions. And that's how I see it. And I hope that it's been a blessing to you, and I pray that it has been. I'm finished.